Change the format just slightly this morning. I'm going to bring to God's word at the moment. And then we're going to sing an item of praise together. I'm going to talk to Lee just after that. I'd like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. There are a few passages of scripture we're going to look at this morning. Looking at verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay, and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly, as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot be expressed. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And then turn with me, please, to Galatians chapter 5 and 18. And keep your finger in the book of Romans just for a second too. Galatians 5. Verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Then Romans 8 and 14. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Let us pray. Lord, we ask for an outpouring of your Spirit upon your word. That, Lord, you would challenge us through its impartation and then by its application. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know that we have been engaging in trying to understand the work of the Spirit. We're doing that not only publicly on a Sunday as we gather together for worship, but in life groups as we gather together in small group. We fundamentally believe that we need to be in a walk, in a relationship with the Holy Spirit in order to understand the revealed Word of God, in order to truly ascertain and apply the teaching of Christ, and to be the disciples that He requires us to be. The difficulty is that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, tends to have been viewed by different denominations in slightly different ways, which has led to our confusion, perhaps, and also to our apprehension about engaging with the Holy Spirit. We want to try to avoid the excesses of those things that we see in some other places, or perhaps when we're channel surfing on God channels or on any channel that has a televangelist or a preacher, and we look at what's being claimed in the name of the Holy Spirit, and we become resident and very hesitant about anything involved with the Spirit's activity in our lives. Anything that would encourage subjectivity, anything that makes us slightly uncomfortable or ill at ease. And the danger is that we always then tend to navigate to the other extreme. We tend to erect defenses against excesses, and we start to justify that by our theology, and then we limit our experiences accordingly. All of us, if we are reformed, believe that we're in a continual process of reform. We view our lives and our churches in the light of Scripture. We evaluate our experiences based on the Word of God. And one thing is quite clear, that when you are talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is involved in freeing us from rules that are simply religious regulation to those parameters and rules of living being conducted with an open and contrite heart. What do I mean by that? In order to keep a regulated society, God imposed certain commandments. It was good not only in the hope with the one who created those commands, but it would also enable us to live well with each other. Therefore, if we were able and had been able to keep all of the Ten Commandments, we would have been in that perfected relationship with God. And indeed, our relationship with each other would have been wholesome. And those rules and regulations and religious regulations that were appended to them were there in order to lead us to God. What they actually did was remind us that we could not make that journey by ourselves. Those rules and regulations, we became fully aware that we were prone to break. And we felt the guilt of breaking them. A religious system had been set up in order that our sins would be dealt with within that effective system. Until such times as the one who would truly liberate us would come, who would make the only sacrifice acceptable to God, which would be a one true sacrifice for all time. And that was evidenced in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Because we broke the rules that had been created. But the problem with rules is the fact that some people like to keep them and feel good about keeping them. And the problem with rule keeping is that it tends to stimulate pride and arrogance. And it wasn't that there was something wrong with the rules, essentially, but there was a lot wrong with those who were trying to keep them. As a consequence, the rules could not save us. And there was always a propensity within human beings to be drawn back to the rules and regulations. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the early disciples of Jesus Christ all had that propensity to return to the structures rather than the relationship with God that was being formed. Now, who enables us to avoid this? God himself. And the only way that that could be avoided was not only by God sending his own son Jesus to die so that the legal elements of the law, in that an atonement for sin had to be made, could be made, but he also had to fill us with the Holy Spirit in order to soften our hearts away from the rule-keeping which led to pride and to arrogance, to keeping these rules of the heart with humility and with a recognition of dependence solely upon God. And therefore, when Galatians says in 5 and 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. You see, it begins, so I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. If you're led by the Spirit, you are not under law. You are not in bondage any longer to this sinful nature. You do not have to gratify the old lifestyle with its pride and its arrogance and its independence from God. Because the Spirit now lives in you, you are free to love Him, free to serve Him. You are free. And it means that you will not want to break those rules, but you'll want to keep them for the right motivation. Not to gratify the sins of the flesh like arrogance and pride, but now you've been released from that. Now you've been given an opportunity to truly serve God with all your heart, soul, and mind. You've been set free. Free to enjoy this relationship, not based on religion, but based on what God wants to foster, which is an encounter with Him, a relationship with Him. And this can only be obtained by the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Jesus atoned for your sin on the cross, but the relationship with God, the relationship with the Trinity is fostered, maintained by the work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, that's what leads in Romans chapter 8, verse 14 to say, those that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Now that's a bold declaration to make. If we are claiming to be Christian, if we're claiming to have that relationship with God, we must be led by the Holy Spirit. They are truly the sons of God. Those that are led by the Holy Spirit. Now being led implies certain things. That you're in a living relationship with God through the Spirit. If you're being led somewhere, you're on a journey. If you're being taken somewhere, it's because that person is with you and is taking you to that place. If the Spirit is in your life, it is to lead you, to guide you, to walk with Him, to talk, to live in the presence of God, day by day, moment by moment, not Sunday by Sunday, but minute by minute, hour by hour. And it's the only reassurance of your conversion or salvation that you truly have. It's an ongoing work of God in your life. The Reformed teaching is perseverance. That is a demonstration of the transformation that took place and in a relationship that is formed and is continuing to be formed through the work of the Spirit. Are you being led by the Spirit of God? Now, what are the evidences of being led? Because we need to be able to concrete this in some way. We need to be able to measure it in some degree or capacity. Well, we read from Romans chapter 8 because it's really talking about life in the Spirit. And there it talks about our prayerfulness. We begin in verse 23. Not only so, but we ourselves, who are the first fruit of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what we already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Now here, before we get to the prayerfulness, is a disposition of life. Are we measuring ourselves against that Not only so, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we eagerly await, or wait eagerly, for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Is there a longing for heaven? Is there a longing for God? Is there a longing to meet God, to see Jesus face to face? The evidences of a maturing, developing life in the Spirit and a relationship with God is this inward desire to meet Him face to face, to know as we are known, for me to live as Christ, but to die as gain, Paul says. You can sense within Paul this burning passion that the Holy Spirit that has started a good work in him will complete it. That he is running a race. That he is fighting a fight. That there's an activity underway which will ultimately lead in its fulfillment, which is to be in the presence of God itself. It is a moment of eternity in the present, but longing for eternity itself. There is this inner compulsion, this desire that we're no longer residents of this world. Aliens. We are a peculiar people. We now strangely seem out of place. We no longer sit comfortably with the world structures around it. We want to fight to see them transformed. We want to see grace enacted in life. We want to see people changed by the presence of an almighty God. There's a burning desire. There's a burning passion. Why? Because now God has sent His Spirit to dwell in us and to work through us. We are led by the Spirit. We're on a journey. We're on a direction, a trajectory to home. And the Spirit is enabling us to get there. The Spirit is empowering us to do the work of God whilst we're here. But there is a yearning in the Spirit that the work will one day be completed, and completed soon. Being led by the Spirit. And in the process of being led, Paul talks in intimate relational language, not religious language, but of a relationship that has been formed. Who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And then he says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Who better knows what God wants in the Spirit? Our broken human spirit is corrupted by our own sin, but the sinless Spirit of God is able to take the pure things of God, to take impure people, to put motivations and desires in their hearts that are not common to this world, and to create within us a longing for what is righteous and what is pure and what is eternal. I can't understand why people don't want to pray together. I can't understand why people just don't want to pray. Because when the Spirit is interceding for us, we are taken to a different level of relationship with God. When the Spirit is actively engaging, empowering our prayers, it is the most beautiful experience of eternity, this scene of time, when God is talking to God. Do you see it that way? In the language that Paul is creating, this is God talking to God. We are not God, but the Spirit is. And the Spirit, in His humility and in the great compassion of God, has sent His Spirit to dwell in you. Can you imagine the beauty of such a thought? Religion creates arrogance and pride. Relationship with God creates humility and dependence. The moment when God communicates with God through us in prayer, the Spirit intercedes. In moanings and groanings too deep to be uttered, we are broken before God, pleading for God's activity in life. Finally, the Spirit leads us through our prayers. The Spirit leads us in our relationship with God. The Spirit leads us or directs us in access to the Father. I want you to turn with me, please, just to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. Ephesians 2:18, beginning at verse 17. He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we have both access to the Father by one Spirit. Through him we have access to the Father by one Spirit. All of us together having access to God. This is what worship truly is reflecting, our access to God. Worship should be inspiring. Worship should be from the heart. Worship isn't about structures and programs and activities, but relationships with God and with each other. We worship the one true God. The God who inspires us, God who equips us, and the Jesus who atoned for us. That should change our walk with him. If we're led by the Spirit, we're prompted by the Spirit. We have conversations guided by the Spirit. We have activities that originate in the Spirit. We have a life in the Spirit. And when we do, our personal lives become different. Our collective religious life becomes very, very different. That's what we want, isn't it? We want what we do on a Monday very different. We want what we do here on a Sunday very different. Because this isn't about religion. This is about our relationship with him. And as he opens up those doors of activity for us, we become sensitive to his Spirit, and the Spirit leads us into places of intimacy with God that transforms and changes lives. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing together, and then I'm going to chat with Lee here just about what God is doing there. Let's pray. Father, may the work of your Holy Spirit now begin to open us up as the word has been planted and as we try to apply that through our experiences together. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. We're going to remain seated as we sing this together. We will sing it prayerfully and reflectively. Speak, O Lord.